Well, today's Palm Sunday, and usually, you know, palm branches are being waved, and I remember as a kid, the kids would gather around and march around the sanctuary and wave palm branches, you know, and that signifies Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the crowd would, you know, hailing him King of the Jews and the Redeemer to the suppressed Jews against the evil power of the Roman nation. They thought he would come to deliver them from all that. Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem is recorded in all four Gospels, so for that to happen, it must be a really important event. It tells us it must be an important day, not to be forgotten. So today is an important day. Jesus, this entrance, each one complements each other when you look at the Gospels, and each one shows a detail to put this event in order for us as a reader to see the last days of Jesus Christ before His ultimate plan of God is complete. I think it's important that we read that. And I encourage you to go to your Bibles and read this story. The ultimate plan of God was to forgive mankind their sins so they could have a personal relationship with the holy God and just God. To bridge a gap between God and mankind. You know, a lot of people know about the cross and they've heard about Jesus, but few have experienced what the cross of Christ really means. What we call Palm Sunday was the final moment of a journey that Jesus chose for the redemption of each person who puts their faith in Him. And as this morning, as we finish a series that I've been preaching on, we hear the final last words of Christ before He died on the cross. The cross was the most expressive way God could show His love to mankind. And by the way of laying down His life, Jesus took the most horrible and painful way of dying to show mankind how much He loved them. How much He loved you. How much He loved me. And in the book of Luke, chapter 23, verse 44 through 46, it says these words, "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, He breathed His last." It's interesting that Luke is the only writer to record the last word of Jesus here. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." You know, often when we read the last words of famous people or of different writers who have died throughout history, it often reveals much about the mindset and the condition of what they were going through at the time. Some are at peace and others are struggling with death. But these last words of Christ reveal much to us about Him as a person. Rather than cursing the crowd around Him, rather than cursing God because of His situation, He prays to God, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Just a few days prior to that, we know that people were praising and shouting and shouting Hosanna, and they were cheering Him on, but now here He is. Every word of His prayer tells us something important. The first is Father. This was Jesus' favorite title for God. It spoke of the intimate family relationship that had existed from all eternity. His first word from the cross had been, "Father, forgive them." And his last word was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." But in between, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He called him God and not Father, because in that agonizing moment, the Father turned his back on the Son as Jesus bore the sin of the world. It was God forsaking God. But no longer. Jesus dies with the knowledge that the price has been fully paid, the cup emptied, the burden borne, and Jesus yields his life to the one he called Father. I don't know about you, but I find great encouragement in the fact that at the end of his life, Jesus calls on God, Father. Why would I say that? Because Jesus took all of the sin of the world and all the bad and horrible stuff. He took all of it. All of it. That word all means all. Not just part. Not just a little bit, but all. All of it. And yet at the end of it all, Jesus still has a relationship with the Father. You look at what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have all dealt with sin in our lives. We know that sin causes separation. And apart from salvation, that separation will endure for all eternity. But for the believer, there is comfort in the fact that Jesus calls God Father. And the truth is, if we allow sin to enter our lives, it will hinder our fellowship with the Lord. The saved have been made heirs of the promise, adopted into a family of God, never to be forsaken. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. John 6:37. The next words here is, into your hands, into your hands. There is something wonderful about this expression to me. It speaks of safety. I'm safe in my Father's hands. Amen? It speaks of greetings. Welcome home, my child. It speaks of love. It's so good to see you again, my son. It speaks of approval. I'm so proud of you. They're not ordinary hands. The Father's hands are not. These are the Father's hands. These are the hands that created the universe. These are the hands that set everything into motion. These are the hands that made the broad expanse of the galaxy and also made the details in the microscopic world as well. The complexity of this creation is beyond anyone's comprehension. But God created it all. The Father, with His hands, with His words, created it all. These are the Father's hands. And for 15 hours, Jesus had been in the hands of wicked men. With their hands they beat him, and with their hands they abused him, and with their hands they crowned him with a crown of thorns, and with their hands they ripped out his beard. But no more now. No more. All that is behind him now. Wicked hands have done all they can do. And Jesus now returns to the Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The Bible says the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands in Psalms 19:1. Also, in Psalms 92:4 it says, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands," like the song that we sang. That's where that comes from. There are the hands that Jesus is committing himself to. And what wonderful hands they are. Amen?
Amen.
The third thing we find is, I commit. You know, we talked about commitment on Wednesday night, if you were here. We talked about the commitment that seems to be not such a vital part of people's lives anymore. For me, the church is, in my relationship with Christ, is a vital part of my life. Without it, I die. Without it, it leads me to death. And the church is not a vital part of people's lives anymore. It's just part of their lives. We had a great conversation on that. But here he says, I commit. We need people who are committed to Christ. Christ, he wants people who are committed to him and to the Father. He left the greatest example ever of this commitment right here. I commit myself. The word means to deposit something valuable in a safe place. It's what you do when you take your last will and testament or your most valuable possessions and put them in a safe deposit box. You commit them into a safe keeping. That sounds good, doesn't it? We commit ourselves into a safe keeping, and that's with the Father in heaven. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Here's the truth to this. You become what you are committed to. You hear that? You become what you're committed to. Jesus is at the point he commits his spirit to God, but that brings me this point here. Jesus was committed throughout his whole life to do the will of the Father. It wasn't just at this time. It was his whole life. In the process, it would lead to our salvation, his commitment. We find the truth that cannot be overlooked or really overemphasized at all, that Pilate and the Sanhedrin had cast their voice against Jesus. They had sentenced and declared and all this. They had crucified him upon the cross. They had beat him. They had forced Jesus to bear the cross. But Jesus did not endure this suffering of the cross at the will of men. He suffered these torments and the death of the cross because this was God's plan for the redemption of mankind. Jesus provided our salvation, and Jesus says this in John 10:18, "No one takes my life from me. I give it up willingly. I have the power to give it up and the power to receive it back again, just as my Father commanded me to do." You hear that this morning? What about this in John 12:24? "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." You know, we live in a day when many want to remove the cross. They don't want to sing about the precious blood that was shed. They don't want preachers preaching about the suffering and the death of our Lord upon the cross. The world hates Jesus. They hate his very name, and they hate anybody that loves Jesus. They hate us simply because we believe in a Savior, and his name is Jesus. That's the only reason. We see it more now than ever. John chapter 15, verse 18 talks about that. He says, "They'll hate you because of me." The world will. According to his own choice here, Jesus bore the cross by his own will, and he died for you and I. Yep, it was a crucifixion, but it was not an execution. He did it willingly. He committed himself to God's plan for our salvation. We've heard it before. He could have called on God, and God could have sent thousands of angels to rescue him. But that wasn't God's plan. And he committed himself to God's plan. And it was finished. It was all finished. He committed his spirit into the hands of God because of his commitment. Now we have salvation. Amen? Amen. We are saved because of what he did. He gave his life willingly to follow the Father. And the Father gave His Son to us. Amen. We cannot forget that. We know that John 3:16, the Scripture says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Jesus willingly committed His life to follow the Father, and the Father willingly committed the Son for our salvation. The final words here is "My Spirit." The great truth here is we're going to exist forever. Hear me. Once you've been born, you're going to exist forever. There is an eternity. You see, our spirit, we're spiritual beings, and spiritual beings last for eternity. And where you spend eternity, though, is up to you. We're going to exist somewhere. In the book of Matthew, there's a story of a great judgment, and God will separate people into two groups, and He will place some on His right and some on His left. In the two verses below here that I'm going to read, Matthew 25, verse 34 says, "Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world.'" And then in Matthew 25, 41, He says this, "Then He will also say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" You can look up in your Bible what the criteria was for the separation, but the point here I want to make this morning is there's only two destinations for people. You are either in God's kingdom or you're not. It's simple as that. There's no third option. There's no alternative. You will not sit on the sideline and watch. There will be a choice made. And so we either make that choice here and accept the Father and commit to Him, or God makes that choice for us. What choice did Jesus make? "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus chose to follow the Father, and He made a choice, and each of us will make a choice as well. We either choose to follow Christ or we choose not to follow Christ. Simple as that. Amen. How did Jesus handle His death? He did it, I find, like three ways here. Jesus died praying to God. Amen. In the final moments prior to His death, Jesus spent them praying to God. He used those final precious moments as an opportunity to talk and commune with the Father. And He lived in prayer and He died in prayer. Scripture tells us He would get up early in the mornings and go find a place to pray. Jesus died trusting God. Jesus died committing His Spirit to God. He had endured the cross, even being forsaken for a time, but His prayer revealed that His confidence and trust in God the Father had not wavered. Do you trust God this morning? Do you trust Him even when maybe those times you go through in your life when you don't know whether He's right there with you or not? You ever had those moments? But let me tell you, He is. He is. We just trust Him. We just have to trust Him. Sometimes, what a powerful lesson for us to learn. All the time, God is good. Amen? Amen. And God is good all the time. I've heard that before. Hey, haven't you? God is sovereign, and He's in control of every aspect of our lives. He is. We've got to trust him when we're in the valleys and when we're on the mountaintop. We've got to trust him. Our circumstances may change, but our God doesn't. God never changes. He said it better, or Job said it in Job 13, 15, I will continue to trust God even if it kills me. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus died submitting to God as well. He never once refused to submit to the will of the Father. Jesus knew that he must die so that sinners might live. He submitted to God that he was not concerned with his desire, but that of God the Father. It wasn't his will, but thy will be done. It was all about the Father. If Jesus was willing to submit to suffering and death, bearing our sins in his body, surely, surely we can submit to live for the Lord today. Amen. Can we live for him today? Can we serve him today? Is it too much to ask for us to live for Christ after what Christ did for us? Is it too much to ask that? All that he has done for us, all that he has done for you, for me, is it too much to ask to say, I commit myself to you, Lord, today? See, we know the rest of the story. We know the rest of the story. We know that Jesus, he doesn't stay dead very long, does he? Next week we're going to celebrate that. Amen. We're going to celebrate. And I'm excited. I'm excited for that celebration. I know that Jesus died on the cross. I know that he was buried, but I also know that 3 days later he rose again. Amen?
Amen.
That's something to get excited about. I see a few smiles out there. But that's something to be excited about. He put his faith in the Father, and he put his trust in the Father, and he put his hope in the Father when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The Father didn't leave him in the grave. The Father did not abandon him in the grave. He did not abandon him to eternal death, but the Father gave him eternal life, and he did that to Jesus. Don't you think he'll do it for us as well?
Amen.
John 11, 25 and 26 says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Everyone who believes in me will have life, even if they die. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never really die. Isn't that wonderful? Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, all the blessings that you've bestowed upon this world, Lord, and each one of us. Lord, let us commit to you. Let us trust you more. Lord, let us live for you daily. One of these days, Lord, arms open wide, we'll return to you. We'll enter into that place that you prepared for us. And all we have to do is believe and ask and commit to you. Lord, help us today. Go with us. I pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.